Those of us who live and move near the evangelical end of the church are often fond of talking about a personal relationship with Jesus or a personal relationship with God. But we're often remarkably vague and unclear about what such a personal relationship might mean and how it's developed. Most evangelical Christians would have no difficulty giving you a simple answer about how such a personal relationship is commenced. Something about believing, repenting, and accepting Jesus as your personal saviour. But such descriptions often sound more like meeting the selection criteria for a job description than a genuinely personal relationship. This kind of selection criteria approach often then continues in our whole understanding of the nature and conduct of our relationship with God. Some take a kind of legalistic approach and focus the whole relationship around keeping ourselves compliant with an often growing list of selection criteria by carefully obeying a whole bunch of biblical laws, believing that it is by thus keeping ourselves clean and acceptable that we maintain our relationship with God. Others take a sort of spiritual hero approach, which sees a relationship with God as a kind of mountain to be climbed. In this way, it is felt that real progress in the relationship is only made by those who are heroically dedicated, disciplined, and strenuous in their efforts and endeavours. They're like extreme mountaineers or Olympic athletes, and their embrace of extreme spiritual disciplines and lifestyle choices often seem unimaginably out of reach to us mere mortals. Both of these approaches have considerable merit, and both are capable of shaping very admirable people whose faith is very real and whose lives are indeed a great blessing to the world around them. But both are also at times responsible for producing people who are harsh and proud and notably lacking in the joy and generosity that were so much a part of what drew people to Jesus. And both can be missing an important point about relating to God, a truth that seeks to raise its voice and get our attention at this time of year as the season of Advent stirs us to anticipate and welcome the coming Christ. Listen again to some lines from tonight's readings in a more standard translation. "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before you. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the final one, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." One thing that all these readings have in common is that they speak of a God who takes the initiative in seeking us out and drawing near to us. A God who is coming and who is reaching out to us without waiting for us to first meet any qualifications or achieve any heroic spiritual feats. This is a crucial aspect of the gospel proclamation at this time of year. God is coming. God is not standing off at a distance. God is not withholding God's self. God is not waiting for us to measure up or achieve something heroic before responding to us, as if to reward us for our achievements. God is coming. Coming with new life and a new world, a new culture of new joy and love and generosity and mercy. God is coming, and the question is not, how do we achieve this relationship, but how will we receive this relationship? I've been doing some reading recently on the writings of the 16th century Spanish saint John of the Cross. And John is really strong on this. He speaks constantly of God's love as flowing out unstoppably, as being eager and persistent, even generously pushy and invasive. He points us to the Advent image of a God who breaks into Mary's life as an eager, illicit lover and conceives within her the hope of salvation for all the world. He speaks of the inrushing love of God, and he depicts it with images such as a waterfall and the overflowing breasts of a nursing mother and bright sunlight spilling through every opening. We have to work harder, he says, to keep this inrushing love out than to let it in. And so it is that this voice crying out in the wilderness in our gospel reading says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." It's not calling us to spectacular new achievements, but simply to removing anything that would obstruct God's access to us, anything that would be an obstacle to God's approach. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Fill the valleys, level the mountains and hills, straighten out the hazardous turns, and make the rough ways smooth so that all flesh may see the salvation of God. This has long been known and preached. The 4th century poet and hymn writer Prudentius commented on this passage saying that the messenger of God comes that every hill might low become a tough and tough ways plain, lest when the truth should glide from heaven to earth, it then would find a barrier to its swift approach. And his contemporary, the great preacher John Chrysostom, said that when the prophet says every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low and the rough ways made smooth, he is signifying that it is no longer toils and labours, but grace and forgiveness of sin affording the way to salvation. The commentator that I'm reading on John of the Cross has given me this great image of the difference this makes. He suggests that we imagine ourselves stranded and starving in some inhospitable wilderness place, and the pathway to salvation that we so desperately want and need will involve an almost inhuman feat of effort and endurance as we hack paths through the undergrowth and scale forbidden mountains and forge dangerous rapids to try and get to the place where there is safety and food and shelter. This then is the quest of either of our earlier options, the legalistic or the heroic spiritualities, that have to find their way to God to achieve communion by their own mighty efforts. But everything changes when we hear the sound of the search and rescue helicopter overhead and realise that it has spotted us and that our rescue is at hand. Now our attention is not on trying to carve out a seemingly impossible path to some remote place of refuge, but simply clearing a space that's big enough for the helicopter to land. We're not trying to achieve some distant goal, but simply clear the obstacles to receive the enthusiastic Redeemer who has come to us. How do I make the space to receive what is so eagerly and unconditionally seeking and reaching out to me? This then is the call of the Advent season. The main task is not to construct, but to receive. The key word is not achievement, but space. The key question is not what must I achieve, but what stands in God's way, and how can I best clear the path to me? There is nothing that we have to do or accomplish or master to get God to notice us or desire us or approve of us or want to commune with us. God's awareness of you, God's desire for communion with you is already heightened and yearning and searching and inrushing. But just as can happen in any relationship, we can shut ourselves off from what is being offered through our fears, our anxieties, our busyness, or our too many competing commitments and investments. It's no accident that our reading from the prophet Malachi depicted the approach of the gospel as being like a raging fire that purifies us by burning away all that contaminates and complicates us. It is the same raging fire that we often use as an image of a fierce and passionate love that both sets us trembling with anticipation and sets us running away in fear, terrified of what it might cost us to surrender to it and to receive it. God's love is eagerly seeking you and washing up against your defences, ardently desiring to open you up and flood you with joyous love and mercy and grace. In a few minutes' time, we'll be gathered around this table, and that inrushing love will be offered to you as broken bread and poured wine. And your outstretched, open hands are a symbol of all that God needs to come flooding in. Just an open space, cleared and empty and willing to receive. Prepare the way of the Lord. Open up the pathway and receive. Come, Lord Jesus, come.